Let's jump in, review. Letter A. As we experience the death, you know, all forms of pressure, that's what I mean by death, the life of Jesus is manifest in our earthen vessel. This is what we've been talking about for 3 weeks. As we experience pressure, if we respond right, life is manifest. The very power that raised Jesus from the grave operates in us as we respond in faith, declaring the truth of who he is. We talked about last week, we believe, therefore we speak. We go from death to life because of the power of the resurrection. We experience the power of the resurrection today in our mortal flesh when his life is manifest through us. And his life manifesting through us, we defined as his presence touching our hearts and flowing through our ministry. And when his life is manifest through us, again, his presence touching our hearts and flowing through our ministry, and we will experience the power of the resurrection on that day. This is what we talked about last week. And the glory of his coming and the resurrection of the saints and the glorification of the saints when we receive a glorified body. And this is when that eternal weight of glory gets expressed. In chapter 4 outline, the first week we talked about verses 1 through 6, and it was titled Ministry, Mercy, and the True Light. And the ministry being, it was threefold, do we remember? It's quiz day. Yeah, I didn't know there was going to be tests. Ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, and the ministry of righteousness. And those are for sure all intertwined and interrelated, but with different nuances. But chapter 4 says, so as we have received this ministry, and we talked about how we receive ministry from the Lord before we're ever stepping into the expression of ministry, that we must receive his washing our feet before we are ever empowered and equipped to wash another's feet. Therefore, this is verse 1, since we have received this ministry, and then as we have received mercy, we talked about mercy being the entrance, the middle, and the end of our walk with the Lord. And it's to the measure that we receive mercy and we have revelation of the mercy we've received is to the measure that we have courage, that we don't lose heart. So if we're losing heart, we need to go back to the mercy we've received, that they're interrelated. Because the language is, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And the true light. So the ministry, the mercy, and the true light being the Genesis 1 creator, let there be light, God, the John 1, the word that was with the Father in the beginning, that light is now manifest in us. And that's the treasure. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we have this treasure in our earthen vessel. Session 2 was 7 through 12, and that's the purpose of the pressure and the promise of the power, right? And then we went through the purpose of the pressure being fourfold, and the first one was to convince us we are earthen vessels, to remind us we are earthen vessels. It's his gift to keep us from strutting and boasting, because the language is we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the power may be of God and not of us. So when the power manifests through us, it is so powerful that we, as earthen vessels, tend to claim that power. And so the Lord in his kindness over and over and over again reminds us through pressure that we are not the source of this power. It's the story of Gideon, that his army was too big, right? So, and he was a mighty man of valor, but he was an earthen vessel, if you read the story. And the Lord just wanted to reduce. He picked the weakest clan, the weakest among the house, and then even reduced that even more because he wanted the glory. When he manifests the power and the victory belongs to the Lord, not in language, but in actuality. So it's easy for us to ascribe the language of humility and, oh, glory to God, right? The Lord is not tricked with our language. We can say, oh, just glory to God, right? And just have this boastful, arrogant spirit about us. Men may be tricked by that, but the Lord is not tricked, ever, ever. But he cares so much about us that he wants us to not be in that condition. He wants us to take us from just the mere language of glory to God. The power is of God, not of us, to actually believing it to the very core of who we are. And so pressure is the gift, because pressure is the litmus test. Pressure is the evaluator that tells you, that reveals to your own soul where we think the power's from. The second point of the pressure was it gives us a context and an opportunity to experience the life of Jesus manifest now. The third was it becomes a witness to others, and others are edified, and grace abounds and thanksgiving abounds when people see your response in the midst of pressure. Jesus is glorified, and they go, there's something about you that's different. And there's a witnessing component in the midst of pressure. And then the fourth purpose of the pressure is the opportunity to store up treasure in heaven. That when we respond right now in the correct way to pressure, we actually position our hearts to receive a greater dimension of glory in the age to come. That was the purpose of the pressure, and then the promise of the power. His life of Jesus manifests in us. Last week was verses 13 through 15, which was death to life. We believed, and therefore we speak, the act of faith responding to that which we believe. This week, verses 16 through 18, seeing the unseen. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The phrase, we do not lose heart. We started with it, and we're going to end with it, because that's what Paul does in chapter 4. This chapter in Corinthians regarding pain, pressure, and suffering begins and ends with, we do not lose heart. The truth found within this verse is the gold of revelation needed to interpret the pressures we face rightly, and gives the instruction we need regarding how to respond so we can experience the treasure. The life of Jesus manifests now, and the eternal weight of glory to come. So our courage is found in our perspective of the pressure. We know it is working for us, is doing good things. Even though our outward man is perishing, we know the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man is perishing. We face old age, sickness, death, pain, and suffering. Because we still have the corruptible body on. But we know this is not the end of the story. Even though our outward man is perishing, his mercy is new every day. which means there's fresh grace for today. There's daily bread. There's a daily portion given to us, and we must sit at the table of the Lord daily to partake of what's been given. We are to respond to his invitation to come and dine every day. We dine by talking with the Spirit, the treasure inside. As we dine, our inward man is strengthened and renewed day by day. Outward man is perishing, inward man is renewed day by day by fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. So though we're hard pressed, our inner man is liberated. Paul says some of these statements are like, I'm not sure, Paul. I'm not sure. Light affliction. Paul is not a stranger to affliction. We know this. He's not speaking from a book he read on suffering or a seminar he attended, a movie he watched, you know, or talking to a friend. He's not looking at Job and being like, let me tell you some things. He knows real pain, and yet he says his affliction is light. He's not trying to minimize or delegitimize the pain that we go through, but rather sees the weight of glory to come. I mean, pain is real. Jesus weeps with those who weeps, right? So does Paul. Pain is real. It's not about, you know, not acknowledging pain. This is not about putting Novocaine, is that the right word? You know, painkiller, taking some ibuprofen, just pretending we have no pain. That's not what Paul's doing here. Pain is real. But he's comparing pain to something else. And that's the eternal weight of glory. So how do you describe the no eye can understand or comprehend the things stored up for you? We can't fathom the good that the Lord has in store for us. So Paul puts into parameters, if you will. He's going, how do I describe this eternal weight of glory? And he looks at his life, which is pain-filled, which we're going to look at in a minute, and says, compared to that eternal weight, this is momentary, it's not eternal, and it's light. Compared to the eternal weight, this is light. It doesn't mean this is nothing. He's actually trying to make this be bigger by saying this is tiny. 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul's pain, some of it. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys. I underlined all the danger. Danger, danger, danger. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things. There's other things too that he didn't list. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, for the condition of my brethren. And he goes, this is light. and a moment. Compared, you can't say compared to the eternal weight if we don't see the eternal weight. We actually have to have a vision and grace upon our hearts and our minds to lock into the eternal weight of glory that is to come, to be able to say, like Paul, is momentary and light. Otherwise, it is everything. D. I'm not sure I'm a fan of this phrase, is working for us. This momentary light affliction is working for us. How many of us in Paul's shoes would have said, this is not working. Time out. It's not what I signed up for. This is not working. I feel like it's not working often. This is not working. I'm like, I don't know about this. Paul goes, no, this is working. This is the mark. This is the objective. How can he say that? He's looking at something entirely different than our natural eye can see. He has a different evaluation metric. He's evaluating his life and where he is by a totally different standard than the American dream, the Jewish dream, the European dream, the human dream. Do we see the momentary light affliction as working for us or against us? If we respond correctly to the momentary light affliction, it works for us. It works for us an eternal weight of glory. F. The eternal glory to come involves Paul's nearness to Jesus and yours, the glory of his resurrected body, and his ministry assignment in reigning with Jesus on earth. It's threefold: the glory in his resurrected body, his nearness to Jesus, and his ministry assignment. G, foundational to understanding God's purpose for pressure in our life is the revelation of eternity and the continuity of our life choices in this age to the measure of glory we experience in the age to come. Every believer will experience a different measure of glory in the age to come. More on this in a minute. Because it's hard for a lot of us, including myself, to wrap our mind on the different measure of glory, or when we talk rewards, and we feel like that is just going to breed competition between all of us and more arrogance, and it's supposed to do the opposite. So we'll come back to that in a moment. Three, the importance of our gaze. The importance of our gaze. Originally I had this title, What Are You Looking At? Where's our preoccupation? Where's our focus? Where's our daydream? Where's our language? Where's the bulk of our conversation? Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, which seems kind of like, I don't know what you're talking about, Paul. How can I look at something that you can't look at? How can I see something that you can't see? Such as the life of faith. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To look at, what does it mean to look at? Because clearly he's not talking about just our natural eye and what we're looking at in the natural. We're looking at things we put in front of us, the things we pursue, what we dwell on, what fills our conversation. Looking is an issue of preoccupation and focus, which is why David was like to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in all of his 24-hour schedule. It was a way of life, not just the location, though I had a location in mind as well, but it was about, I want my mind's eye, my heart to be set on and to look at the beauty of the Lord. to look at is about preoccupation and focus. B, we do not look at the things which are seen. The things that are seen are defined as those things which are temporary. The seen things are the temporary things. The unseen things are the eternal things, the things that will last. To look at the temporal seen things is to make the fleeting things your life mission. It's hard to say. To look at the temporal or seen things is to make the fleeting things your life's mission. Your goal in life is to excel in the natural and to be consumed with the cares of this life. Go to Luke 12. I don't have the space. I didn't type it all up. This is one of my favorite parables. The parable of the rich fool, Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke. I think covetousness, jealousy, is one of our primary struggles, particularly in the West, in the church in the West, but we don't call it that. It's keeping up with the Joneses. It's the American dream. It's all the things that I want what you have, not just your money, but I want your influence. I want your skill set. I want your voice. I want to look like you. I would have love for the Lord to fashion and form me the way he fashioned and formed you. And I want that. And the Lord's like, "You're missing it." And it's subtle. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" I like that it says the ground yielded plentifully. It's not, and this man did everything right. He was a great, great anointed farmer. It was just good ground. The Lord caused rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and this man was unaware of the grace of God upon his green thumb. And so he didn't approach it with gratitude. He approached it with hoarding. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now this guy, there's nothing wrong with having a big barn. And there's nothing wrong with the Lord blessing the work of your hands. And going, "Man, the barn is full. I think I need to build a bigger barn. The Lord is causing increase. But this guy interpreted all of that so that he could eat, drink, and be merry. Take it easy. And the Lord was like, I actually had a purpose for that increase in your life that you did not know. Because this is not about not being blessed. This is not about suffering lack. This is not about not having a savings account. This is about, why do you have those things? Why? And he had those things not as a kingdom mindset. He wasn't going, how can I use this to bless my neighbor? How can I use this for the advancement of the gospel? He was going, what shall I do? I'll just keep it all so that I don't have to work anymore. And the Lord's like, I'm going to take your life. That's what he's doing. He says, you're a fool. I'm going to take your life. And now that puts into perspective all the things that are going to rot in your barn. The temporary things. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Luke 21:34. We're kind of working our way backwards. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. We do not look at the things which are seen. See. We're supposed to look at the things that are not seen. In simple faith, hope, love. The things that remain. Right? So you can be a farmer and store up barns and bigger barns so that you can eat, drink, and be merry. And boast and do as Nebuchadnezzar did and look out on your kingdom and say, look at all I have done. And as Nebuchadnezzar does that, much like this guy, fool, your life's going to be taken from you. The angel, while the word is still on Nebuchadnezzar's tongue, intervenes and goes, excuse me? No, and sends him out to be beast-like in a field. The Lord intervenes. So you can be a farmer that way, or you can be a farmer for the kingdom. And you can do the exact same thing with a different motive. It's not about what, it's about why. Does that make sense? If you do it for the kingdom, it counts as eternal. If you steward your money, this is not about not having money, but it's about do the money in a way that advances the gospel and loves your neighbor. And if you do that, love remains. We look at the things which are not seen. We know this, 1 Corinthians 13 verse. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work. And then I like this phrase, of what sort it is. Because this is not something you can evaluate with your eyes. But the fire of the Lord will reveal what kind of work we have been doing, what sort of work. And it has more to do with the inner life and the motive than the work of our hands, than what we're actually doing. It has to do with love being expressed. You can give a cup of cold water and be motivated out of love for your neighbor, and the Lord goes, that wins, that's eternal. Or you can give a cup of cold water so you can be perceived as being generous, and the Lord's going, that's going to burn. It's not the action, it's the heart. It is the motive that lasts, that he wants, that doesn't burn away. It's motive. We're not all that great, even with evaluating one another. We can encourage one another, cheer each other on best we can, But that the evaluator is like unmoved and not tricked at all, which is both good and terrifying. What sort of work is it? D, we look at the unseen things by setting our minds on the things above. So I want my actions and everything that I do to be motivated by something that lasts, love, right? So I want to play games with my kids because of love. I want to do football with my kids because relationship and love, and right? So this isn't about just having prayer meetings. That's not the eternal. You can have prayer meetings that don't last. We know this because it's motive. You can preach the word and it not last. You can sing the word and it not last because it's about motive. You can mow your neighbor's grass and it last because it's about motive. So we're looking at the unseen, the things that last. And then I broke this down real quick into two different categories, the unseen present and then the unseen future. The unseen present day, what is true today that we can't see regarding his heart, his thoughts, his throne, his plans, and his dwelling. We live by faith. We are called to live by faith. Faith that he feels a certain way, faith that he thinks a certain way, faith that he's actually on a throne, faith that he actually lives within us. These are not things we can see with our eyes. But we see with the eyes of our heart. And it is right now that these things are true. These things are not true eventually. They're actually true right now in the present moment. We're to look at the unseen present. This is A. With the eyes of faith, we are to ask him, what are you feeling? What are you thinking? What are you doing? We are to ask for more revelation in the truth of him being seated on a throne. We express our gratitude for his nearness as he dwells in our hearts through faith. Verse in Ephesians. His heart. We are to lock into his emotions, motive, and his heart response to our love and devotion right now. Though I can't see it with my eyes, I'm seeing it with my eyes of faith. Through the word of God. How he feels about us is one of the primary motivators for a life of joy and faithfulness. Our heart can engage with his heart by faith, taking the word of God, saying, tell me how you feel. Song of Solomon 4. You've ravished my heart. Like I have to actually go to the eyes of faith to actually take the word of God and go, is this, let me see, this is actually how you feel. His heart. Got to lock into his heart. Got to lock into his thoughts. He actually has thoughts right now. We pursue the depths of the riches of his wisdom. He is filled with knowledge and understanding. He has a mind and he has a way of thinking that is pure, other-centric, and without fault lines or blind spots. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He has thoughts right now that we're supposed to lock into, though we can't see with our natural eye. Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. We have his heart, we have his thoughts, and then we have his throne, where he is right now. He has complete means and ability to accomplish what is in his heart. I love Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven. So he has the heart of a father, because he is a father, but he has the ability and the power of a king. So he is good, and he is positioned in a place of authority to actually express and manifest his goodness. You need both. If he's good, but can't lead and administrate his kingdom in a good way, his goodness isn't worth much. If he's just powerful and on a throne, but not good, then we're in trouble. But he's our Father who art in heaven. And then the Revelation 4 throne scene to wrap our minds, like that's currently what is going on. And much like the passage starts with the Genesis 1 God. what we have to set our mind on is the omniscient, omnipotent, all-seeing, all-powerful, sovereign God. And that never wavers. We have his heart, his thoughts, his throne, and his plans. We are to study and delve into the details of how he administrates his kingdom. Again, but you have to use eyes of faith, mostly. We get little down payments here and there, you know, but mostly it's eyes of faith. Mostly it's faith when I pray. And sometimes, which I'm grateful, I actually see the fruit of my prayer. But I have prayed for hundreds, and you too, hundreds and hundreds of hours by faith that the Lord has done things and will do things in Kansas City. But do I see it with my natural eye? About this much. About this much. That's the way of the kingdom. That's his plan. That's how he administrates his kingdom. His dwelling. We're to look at the unseen treasure inside. Right now, he's dwelling in our hearts through faith. It takes the eyes of faith to see his heart, thoughts, throne, plans, and dwelling manifest in the here and now. It is the walk of the believer. We walk by faith and not by sight. So that's the unseen present. But now we also have the unseen future, or the things that are to come. To look at the unseen future is to live from the truth that there will be a day he openly manifests his hearts and thoughts regarding how he saw our life choices. He will acknowledge things done for the sake of love and how it moved his heart. So as we live in the unseen present, operating in faith, stepping into the blessing when we believe, though we can't see with the natural eye, there will be a day he acknowledges all these decisions we're making. To look at the unseen future is to live with the understanding that his plans to express his heart over the entire earth. So it's not just the individual thing either. He has a plan for the whole planet. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. Premise. Life on earth in this age can be likened to a 70-year internship. We've heard this before. And I'm locked into it. It better be real. Like, that's what Paul says too. He's like, if this is not real, if my way of approaching this momentary light affliction is not real, then I'm to be pitied. If we walk the Christian walk, how we're called to walk, it's not just a good way, good moral way of living. No, it's like, if it's not real, we should be pitied. But we know it's real. Life on this earth can be likened to a 70-year internship, which prepares us for the next season of our life on earth in the age to come. In our internship, we have two issues that determine in the grace of God. The first is whether we want to be in God's family as voluntary lovers of God. The second is whether we want to function in his government in the next 1,000 years, in the age to come. So the Lord is going to reward how we live in the unseen present. And right now, it's our unseen future. But then, it will become our seen present, if that makes sense. Right? It's going to happen. And he's going to acknowledge how we walked out this life of faith in the midst of pressure. Now, there's much in the Word of God about being motivated by reward and him acknowledging how we lived and our choices. That confuses some people because we know we don't earn salvation, right? By faith. But guess what? I don't think we really earn. I don't think that's the appropriate word for rewards either. Why? Because the exchange rate, that makes sense? The exchange rate for my weak but sincere obedience to what he's going to give is not proportionate. There is no way I will strut. There's no way you will strut on this exchange rate day. We will be humbled in the most real. We will be like, wait, you counted that? Wait, you saw that? You're giving me that because I did that? There's no like, yeah, it makes sense. Yes, really, I've done the math. And this is about right. You know, we have to do our part, but our part is just minuscule compared to the eternal weight. So there's no boasting or strutting, but he insists we do our part. If I go say, Timothy, I want you to go mow the grass. And I insist that he goes and mows the grass, and he goes and mows the grass and doesn't do so great and doesn't get the weed eater out, so all the grass is around the trees and all this stuff. But I give him $92,000. Does he feel like he earned that reward? No. It's the exchange rate. It's even in his rewarding is his mercy and generosity will be seen, and we will be grateful, not strutters. But I go, no, you really have to go mow the grass. No, you really have to do it, which is your everything. It's loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then I'm going to talk to you about when you were grumbling because I had you mow the grass, but you aligned. And then I'm going to demonstrate that I saw. The exchange rate is everything. It is the thing that will keep us from the strut in the age to come. There is no competition. I'm going to look at the words he gave Sarah, and we're going to marvel at his generosity. She's going to look at the words he gave me, and we're going to marvel at his generosity. But the real as well, the real reflections of the choices and decisions you make. So we want to lock in, and we want to experience all that the Lord would have us on that day. Amen. Matthew 25, you are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. This is a principle that is at work right now, right? You're faithful in a little, and you get promoted sometimes. You get an increase. But the primary application, I believe, of this passage is this side of eternity and that side of eternity. We see this principle at work a little bit. But the greatest among us, as it relates to external ministry, compared to what has come, is still the little. You know, so Billy Graham. We would think, oh, wow, he was faithful in little, so the Lord gave him a lot. And just maybe the Lord's like, actually, that's the little. That's the little compared to what I have in store for Billy Graham in the age to come. The little is right now. It's what you do with this 70-year internship compared to the eternal weight that is to come. Last note. You can jump on the piano, Timothy. Fasting is one of the ways to lean into and acknowledge your earthen vessel condition. It is about going, Lord, you're trying to convince me I'm an earthen vessel, so I will step into voluntary weakness. It's not about really earning things, proving to God how disciplined you are, proving to God. It's not about earning. It's not about doing enough so he will bless you. It's about, I want to intentionally come into agreement with what you're trying to get me to agree with. And that is, I am a weak earthen vessel. And when I just miss a meal or two, my weak earthen vessel comes up. And that's the point. If we're super great at fasting, we're actually kind of missing the whole point. It's to recognize our weakness. That we can't, and in some ways, Sabbath is the same. There's different applications for the Sabbath as well, but the Sabbath is like, I'm a weak earthen vessel. I can't always be building my kingdom. I'm going to have to rest. I have limitations. So, we want to be a people that fast because we lean into our weakness. So we acknowledge it. So we agree with it so that the power, when it's manifest, we are convinced it's not of us. It's funny because we think if we fast, we'll get power and then we'll have accomplished it. And I was like, no, you fast so you're convinced the power's not of you. So that when I give the power, you don't strut. It's not you fast so you can earn it. It's you fast so you realize you don't deserve it. So that when it happens, you're grateful. So, very low key, we're going to do, for those who want to, May 5th, 6th, and 7th, to just respond to the Lord and go, we're earthen vessels, which is the first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of the month, and we will have simple prayer meetings here, probably one, maybe two a day, but probably one a day. You'll get more information and all that. I was about to fall asleep like at 12:30 last night, and then this is came into my heart, to my mind, and then I was awake for the next hour and a half. Going, this is what we want to do. This is what I want to do. So we'll have simple prayer meetings with worship, asking for the breakthrough of God in our city. As we align in voluntary weakness, to go, Lord, breathe on us. Just simple prayer meetings. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Amen. So, we're going to pray. And then after I pray, if you feel so inclined, write your name. This isn't a sign up to fast or anything. But if you want to be on the email of information, then just put your name down, put your email address. I know there's an easier way to do this, but we're still living in 20 years ago as it relates to technology. And then I'll get you more information about the how, the when, and all that. But I wanted to let you know that's happening. That's a week from tomorrow. Maybe Timothy will do some of the worship. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for 1 Corinthians 4. And 2 Corinthians 4. We ask for grace to agree with our condition of being earthen vessels, that we would not strive with you. But we would be in agreement with you so that you can use us however you want. You can entrust us however you want. That we would be vessels for your bidding, for your filling, for your purpose. That you could increase or decrease and it would not matter to us because we are locked in to your life manifest in us today. And we are locked into the eternal weight of glory that is to come. Confident that you see and evaluate our inner life. We love you.